have a step-up program at Biblical Counseling Center where we're calling people like you to step up and meet the need that there is today for these three types of people. Encouragers who can take the Bible and give promises or give encouragement, sitting down alongside someone who maybe is in grief or someone who's struggling with some depression or anxiety or parenting issue, and you're just there to encourage them to persevere in what God has. But then some of you might say, well, I'd like to do more than that. I'd like to actually coach people or help them to learn some habits about how to study the Bible or how to communicate or how to go through conflict. Or the at-a-glance things we've been doing here are filled with little ways to counsel, to coach people if you're anxious. You know, five questions in fear. We went over that. We went over strategy when tempted, biblical strategy, helping someone get through some of the temptations they're struggling. Coaches are very important. If you think of exhortation, the gift of exhorting people to action, coaches do that, you know, on a sideline. Pastor Joel is a great coach, by the way. He's an encourager. He's a coach. And then sometimes when he refers to what we do at the center, he says, we're the intensive care unit. So that's the third level, counselor, someone who doesn't just do personalized discipleship, but intensive and sometimes extensive. And so this change that sticks is our foundations course for learning how to counsel emotions and communication in marriage and a little bit of parenting and then different issues and what are the 10 marks of someone who really disciples people. And you'll learn a lot from this change that sticks. And we have a new program set up for people who want to get into it. It's 2 hours a week. It takes 9 months, 8 to 9 months. If you have 2 hours a week to invest, put it aside. And if there's a group here that's doing it or a group from another church doing it, you can connect and encourage. Each week, you're given a moderator who's going to connect with you and help you to stick with it, finish it. And then the church has equipped coaches, equipped counselors, equipped encouragers who can then help make disciples when people have need. You're sitting next to people right now, and at times through their life, they have a need for encouragement. You, personally, you're sitting here. You probably need it. It would be great if we had a whole army of intensive care people here that was ready to come alongside somebody for 2 weeks or 2 months, sometimes longer, depending on what God has called you to do. This is what we're to do. Go make disciples, teaching them to obey, whether you're an encourager, whether you're a coach, or whether you're someone that's going to counsel intensively. So consider that. And consider jumping into this and talk to me afterwards or take one of these home and look at it. And I hope that you will take seriously that. You're learning kind of a bite-sized version of some of the training you would get more fully in this. But these bite sizes are critical, valuable. It's at a glance is what we call this. At a glance, the drive-by, right? So this is the course that what we're talking about today, the peace-promoting process comes out of the unity and conflict training that we do that's built on various things that help people. When we went through counseling couples, when I was counseling couples in the 2003 through 2010, 11, I found some common principles that were very important, and it all built around humility, honestly. The humility is powerful in helping conflict. And so the glory of Christ's humility became a central piece of this kind of a work. And so you help someone live that out in a conflict, practically. So let me pray, and then let's go through. You have a handout, these four peace-promoting process steps that are critical that you have. Let me pray for us, though, before we jump into this at a glance, all right? Father, thank you for the word that trains us in how to live out the life of Christ. Without your spirit, the word is lifeless, but without your word, the spirit has no direction in our life. We have to have both dependency on the spirit and a dwelling richly in the wisdom of the word. And I pray that these little at-a-glance outlines will help those here to have something to hang their hat on when they're struggling so far with anxiety, as we talked about the first week, or strategy when tempted, temptation, or conflict last week, and as we finish this up, how to actually address the conflict. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if any of you have had any temptation to be discouraged in relationship this week, discouraged by what someone did or didn't do or said or didn't say, you know, or if anyone had been hurt in a way by somebody or tempted to be hurt, or if anybody actually had conflict, you know, where you are getting a little bit angry as you deal with a difference. But these are the things that are in our hearts. Conflict isn't circumstance based, according to the Bible. James chapter 4. Each one, right? What is the conflict? It says, each one is conflict comes. What is the source of quarrels and conflict, James 4? It says, the source is your pleasures that wage war in you. You lust and you can't get it. And so you fight and quarrel. And then the resolution in James 4 is humble yourself in this conflict, in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So the resolution of not fighting is to trust in God to exalt you when you're not getting what you want. Does that mean you don't do anything except just wait on the Lord? Well, let's look and see some other principles here today. And you've got four, and I'm going to stop and talk about the five C's and bring up a concern to help you do that. This is the basic slide to help you conceptualize it clearly and simply when you're in conflict. I have couples hang this up so that they remember when they're walking by the fridge or walking by their bedroom or in their mirror in the morning. I'm looking for the goal of unity from the Spirit. That's what my goal is, to see the Holy Spirit bring unity. So I need to live by faith, and what do I believe that helps me treat this person better? And we're going to look at that in just a minute more fully. And then how do I walk in love in this conflict? You know, how do I do what is good here, overcome evil with good? And then out of that, speaking the truth. So let's fill some of this out just briefly. Unity from the Spirit. I do not produce unity. That's a wake-up call for some people. I don't produce it. I preserve it. I preserve the unity that the Spirit is at work producing in Christ as I deal humbly, patiently, gently with forbearance. You with me still? You think that's a good way to go? Your whole goal in conflict can't be to win. It's got to be to preserve what the Spirit of God is doing. There's a lot of stuff that needs to change in this world. Do you agree? There's a lot of stuff probably in your relationships that need to change, and in your kids, and in your workplace. But it's not up to you to change it. It's up to you to preserve what the Spirit of God is doing. He has a timetable. You're not the head of the church. You're not the head of the country, the head of the organization. He is. So we must start there. Unity from the Spirit. Declaring dependency on him. Remember last week I said, when you're face-to-face with something that frustrates you, please say, this is not my problem. What is my part? You see what I'm saying? This is God's problem. Your children, your spouse, your workplace, the government, it's all God's problem. He'll take that on his shoulders. Thank you very much. And he says, now, I do have something for you to do. And you go do that thing. You are an ambassador, right? Does ambassadors have authority? What do? They represent the king. They can't make it change. They just say, the king said this. The king would like you to understand this, right? And they do it diplomatically. They do it peacefully. And they hope that the enemy country, if they're at odds with the king, will be at peace with him. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, a great passage. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation as though God were entreating through us. Be reconciled to God. That's what we want to do when we think about unity from the Spirit. And so the scripture that really underlines this idea is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Walk worthy. How do I do that? Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So if I'm counseling you and I'm helping you first get this right off the bat, I want you to think, what are the four things that help me preserve the unity of the Spirit? Humility, that's in Ephesians 4. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Right? That is what helps me preserve the unity of the Spirit. And if you need more help with that, there's some helps there that you can gain from things like becoming a person of influence in conflict, to questions in conflict. Just very good to start off evaluating the conflict as you're looking for the Spirit to produce unity. Now, the second thing is living by faith. So you don't just wait for the Spirit. You actually listen to the Spirit's voice in the Word, and you live by faith in what the Spirit has told you is true. What is it that you naturally think when someone offends you? It's probably the Spirit is telling you some opposite things. What is the natural thing you feel when you're just getting angry, provoked, you get offended, hurt, disappointed? What do you naturally think right off the bat? What are some thoughts that just come without, it's like a reflex?
Defensive.
You get defensive, like, who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? Right? Isn't that what you feel?
Don't know what you're thinking about.
What's that? You don't know what you're talking about. Yeah.
Take it
very personally, like, yeah.
They did it on purpose.
You're doing it on purpose. Yeah.
Failure.
Yeah. What do you mean by that? They fail.
Usually if I have a negative feeling, it's that I failed.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, I had a mother that this week I was counseling and said she came in after church was over, and they had a great time at church. Not this, no one from here, of course, but another church, yeah. But they came in. And as soon as they left the church and they're walking in, the kids are at each other's throat, and she says, we have failed. I have failed. I'm like, is that what the Spirit of God is telling you, or is that what you're telling yourself? Now, there may be something you need to change, but that's your first inclination, is to go and think it's two people here angry or sad about how I failed, instead of going to God, who is the one who creates unity, who creates conviction and change. Says, let there be light, and there's light, right? He speaks to hearts while you're trying to speak to ears, right? This is your God. So you go to the Spirit. So what do I believe? That's what we have here. What do I believe that God declares that motivates humility and love toward this person? That's where you need to go. You must not go to the natural. The natural, you find nothing there. You remember when when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the Gospel of John in 3, and Jesus was talking about salvation, but he had a principle there. It's very good. He said, the flesh, I'm going to quote King James, the flesh begets flesh, the Spirit begets spirit. So if you're going to respond fleshly to a conflict, you're going to beget more flesh probably from that person. But if you beget humility from the Spirit, gentleness, patience, forbearance, listening through things, you're going to beget spiritual work. You're going to preserve the work the Spirit's doing. You're not going to own it. So what do you believe that God declares that motivates you to be humble and loving to this person? That's your most important question in conflict. That's it. If you don't start there, you've got no reason to move anywhere else. Don't open your mouth. You know, go cry for a while, right? Go find somewhere to say, God, what is it I need to believe about this person that you've declared? What do I need to believe about you that you've declared? Because if you don't have anything there, if your bank is dry there, you're on reserves. You're on natural power. And if you look at James chapter 3, it's a very powerful verse when it talks about conflict, but before it talks about the source. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his deeds done in the wisdom of humility. Humility doesn't just sit on its butt. Humility is doing something. It's thinking, how can I best affect this person positively? That's spiritual power right there. That doesn't come when you've been offended naturally. And it goes on to say, but if you have bitterness and selfish envy, do not lie against the truth. For that wisdom, you ready for it? is demonic, earthly. Think about that. Would you like to be full of the devil's way of doing conflict? Well, that's what we're doing here. The wisdom from above, though, is approachable, peaceful, full of mercy, without wavering, all those things. So that's what we're trying to do is say, okay, I'm going to humble myself. What is it I need to believe that helps me more humble with you so that I can have wisdom in this? Reactions require no faith. But responses require faith in what God's declared. And last week we looked at that Jesus, when he was face to face with conflict, he saw his Father as a righteous judge. You know, 1 Peter 2:23. My God is a righteous judge. Therefore, he entrusted himself to a faithful, to a righteous judge who judges righteously, it says. That's what Jesus did. So he didn't open his mouth. He didn't retaliate. He humbled himself. He believed that God was a righteous judge. We also saw last week that he believed God is a sovereign king. So when Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to kill you?" Isn't that what you feel sometimes when you want to fight somebody? They're threatening you. Well, some of you run from that, and others of you punch back, right? You punch back harder, verbally. Some of you just go find a place to run away from it. Either way, both those responses are not spiritual. You must say what Jesus said in his heart. You'd have no power except to given you from above, right? What a powerful thought. What a belief. It's not just true. You know it to be true. That's the difference between what someone can humble themselves under the truth or not, is what you know to be true. God is a sovereign king. You do nothing without him. So I'm going to stand here and speak to you like God wants me to. I'm not going to react to you. I'm going to let this motivate me to love you. And then Jesus also looked at God as his good father. And look at John. John 16:32, and think of Jesus in conflict when he says this. If you got your Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to open it up here. John 16:32. We used to have sword drills when I was growing up. Maybe some of you remember having those yourself. Imagine having a sword drill with your phone. It'd be kind of cool. Sword drill, you know. Open it up. John 16:32. Jesus says, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you all will be scattered, each one. You'll leave me all alone. That's pretty disappointing, isn't it? You ever be left all alone by somebody that should have been there for you? That's stuff that can really make you get upset with people. It really hurt me. But what did he say? There in verse 32, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. That's why Jesus didn't retaliate. It's faith, right? He really believed this to be true about his dad, that no matter what you did to him, his dad was with him. And no matter what you did to him, his dad was sovereign king. And no matter what you did, his dad was a righteous judge. And then lastly, we could say Jesus believed that his Father was an all-wise creator. And that's what 1 Peter talks about. He was a wise creator. And what we can see there, too, is remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Abba, Father. That's his dad, who's with him always. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. It's okay to say that in conflict. If there's a possibility, could you take this away? Now, let me just say again, all things are possible for you, right? You can see the little play on, not play on words, but, you know, this sense of God, Father, we could do this another way, can't we? It's all possible. Do I have to go through this difficult relationship? Do I have to keep putting up with this? Really? But not my will. Yours be done. And you can see that that's wisdom. Jesus believed that the Father knew what was best and was going to do it. And he could only see at this moment he was dependent on the Father. And there was a human side to Jesus that wanted out of this. He wanted out. He didn't want to taste that. He didn't want to do that. But he trusted and he believed his Father was wise. Remember, wise means this. that God's wisdom means this, that he can create something out of absolutely nothing. Wouldn't that be powerful? He can speak and it happens, right? Remember this too. He can do even more than create something out of nothing, because it's one thing to create something out of nothing, but when that something turns bad, you can plan that in. He can, in such a way that a good will come out of that bad that could have come no other way. Think about that. Isn't that your God? Your God doesn't waste anything. It's like a chess game. I like to call it, like, if you ever play chess, I am terrible at chess. Richard's great at chess. Michael Mott's great at chess. I just take a long time and I wear the person out. That's my game. Don't tell them that's my strategy. But I can sit there and look at 17 things and then go back through them 17 times again. And then the person's like, would you just move? Oh, I won. Did you forfeit? But in chess, when you play chess with God, which is what Satan has chosen to do, okay, it's really sad. Because not only does God know every move to counter your move perfectly, like a chess master, it's worse than that for him, Satan. He knows what Satan's going to do before he does it. And it's worse than that. He actually has planned in every move that the enemy makes so that it turns into an incredible good. Wow. I mean, think. I know that maybe people have said this before, but let's say it again. God redeemed the world through Satan killing the Son. Think about that a minute. The wisdom of God is unsearchable. So when you're in conflict, like Jesus, trust God's wisdom and stay humble. It will work out. All things will work together for good to those who what? Love God. So we want to live by faith. I have a list of 15 affirmations that you should have in conflict, and I don't have them here, all of them. I have some of them here. Look at on bottom page 1. What do I believe that God declares that motivates me to be humble in this? I have to tell you, the reason that I think that I'm able to help people many times is because I myself have needed so much help. There, you all know the truth now. I have to hear things from God to quiet me down, right? What is true here, God? That doesn't just come natural. You have to work through that. Now, some of you are not squeaky wheels. Aaron is not a squeaky wheel. My wife doesn't squeak. I need a lot of oil, okay? The Word of God. Aaron will say that Tim is held together by Scripture. And I have to say she's right. That's why if you see in my end of my text and stuff many times, I'll say nothing without Christ. That is absolutely true, and I acknowledge that. But therein is the secret of power, right? Is to be able to acknowledge that about yourself. And so I have to get very specific. I'm like Thomas. I got to see the holes in the hand, okay? But I need to see the words on the page of the Bible. Don't just tell me, trust God. What am I trusting him for here? That he's going to work it out all for good? How exactly do I go about that? Please help me know this. I don't know. I'm squeaking here, right? So listen to these faith affirmations. Here's just 4 of them at the bottom of page 1. Didn't put all 15. This is at a glance, remember. So at the bottom of page 1, see the 15 faith affirmations in conflict. Determine which of the following affirmations, when contemplated, assist you best in viewing and loving the person in a current disappointment, hurt, or conflict more sincerely, more humbly, and unconditionally loving. Here's a sample of the 15. 1, apart from God's grace at work in me afforded through the humility of Christ, I am the chief of sinners. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then you should never have a conflict again. Okay, let's admit, we don't always believe that. If you believe the only reason you're good today is because of the grace of Christ, what right do you have to want anything better for yourself? It's all a gift here. Right? That's true. We struggle with this. But let's affirm it. That's what I say to people. I say, look, we're going to struggle with this, but let's not theorize error You know, let's not go around saying, I have a right to be angry. And you don't even hear that's what you're saying to yourself. When you believe you deserve hell, but God has given you grace. And if you do have a superiority over that person, like maybe you know how to clean a house better, maybe you know how to manage money better, maybe you're less companionship-oriented, and you're more work-oriented, whatever it is, if you have a strength, guess where that came from? Why boast in it? Why fight that somehow they need to be like you perfectly? Is that true? You know? We have to realize that what we believe has got to show up in conflict. This is why unity from the Spirit is our goal, but living by faith is essential to motivate humility. And here it says, another one, number two, the devil increases the division and destruction in my life and marriage if I respond in sinful anger. Do you believe that? Do you believe the devil is like, yeah, let me get in here and destroy more. Let's just get angry. I believe that. I believe no destruction is done as long as I don't get angry in a sinful way, right? Because the minute I get angry, I step into the devil's way of dealing with something. You know what God does when he gets angry? He goes to the cross and dies. And you're to pick up your cross and follow him. Christians should be the most peace-promoting people on the earth because we have the King of Peace who's sovereign, whose judge is righteous, who's our Father, and who is wise. So, Satan increases. Number three, the Spirit increases his work of unity and conviction of sin if I respond with edifying words to my spouse or whoever while addressing this problem. Do you believe that? Verse number four. When I serve the least of these, now I did say, which certainly includes my spouse. That wasn't a put down, by the way. That's just a reality. Everyone, from the least of these up. It says, when I serve the least of these, I am literally serving what? Christ himself. So your person you're in conflict with, if they're a Christian, they are royalty. And if you treat a daughter of a king poorly, that king is going to be upset with you. You treat that daughter or that son like you would treat the king himself. As you've done it to the least of these, you see how these thoughts help promote in us a greater humility when affirmed. Don't just think the natural thought. Go to these thoughts. Does that make sense? So, what do we first do? Unity from the Spirit. And then here, live by what? Faith, yeah, instead of reacting. And here's what it says, in Christ, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. So here's the third thing, walk in love. So here we have walk in love. I will seek to consider you above myself. Turn page two there. I will seek to consider you above myself and please you as much as possible. Scripture tells us to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. So that's the summary of the Christian life. All humility, forbearance, all those things. It's the goal of Christian doctrine is love, greatest command to love. And so we need to walk in love. And at the bottom of this little section, you can see I have like about six different assignments that sometimes we can use to help people know specifically how to walk in love. Like 15 common relational complaints. It's good to read those and figure out if you're needing to change something there. Compassion in conflict, growing in love under trial, love list in conflict, how to walk worthy of the gospel when you're angry with your spouse. That's an interesting one, isn't it? How to walk worthy of the gospel when you're angry with your spouse. Romans 12, 9 through 21, love list, handling marital conflicts biblically. All those can be very helpful things. I put that all here so when I'm counseling, I can see what I might go to, right? I can't remember all that stuff, but I can see at a glance, okay, this is where we're heading. Maybe that's a good assignment. And if I send this to you electronically, you could actually click on that and go right to them. Yeah, you can't really do it here, you know what I mean? Not yet. We're not that advanced yet. But if you want me to send you this sheet electronically, just put your name down or something or get a hold of me in some way because you can then look through it and zip, 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 and there it is. That's why we did it this way. The last one is speak the truth in love. And a lot of people say, finally, I get to say something. Yeah, most of life is not correcting people. Is that a newsflash for some of you? Now, I counsel, so I think about like the police guy that sits in the corner and says, what's wrong here, right? I don't really do that, but when I'm at home, Aaron's shaking her head, yes, I can say, okay, if this doesn't change, it could lead here. We need to work on this. And Aaron's just like, let's just have a companionship. Let's have friendship, right? Yeah, but we got to work at this. So we have that synergy when we're humble. It works well. But the idea that we are not here to criticize everybody and figure out what needs to change, right? It's God's problem. What's my part, though? And this is your part, sometimes, to speak the truth. I had a lot of husbands, actually, that listened to, who's the guy that is really, like, fiery preacher? And some people say I look like him. I don't know. Do you know what I'm talking about? Paul Washer, thank you. And so we'll have husbands come in who think that they are called to make sure everything is perfect in their home. And they listen to Paul Washer, and he's got great sermons. The calls to repentance is wonderful. But I guarantee Paul Washer doesn't come home and preach those sermons to his wife. Okay? I guarantee that. And I think he actually has said something like that because he probably has picked up that guys listen to him and then come into their homes, and it's like, why are we watching TV right now? We need to be in the Word and prayer all the time. Let's do it. You know, you must not waste time. You know, this is all this energy. It's ugly. Criticism. Too much. Too much. I'm not trying to turn down your call to sanctification and to help people grow, but we got to figure out what's the balance. And when I look at these guys, I say this, can you tell me the number of times in the New Testament you were called to correct somebody else? Find them for me. And if you want, let's narrow that down to all the epistles of Paul, because that's the instruction. Where does Paul say, tell people they're wrong? Do it a lot, too. Where is that at? And it's like a paradigm shift. I'm not saying you don't do that, but the emphasis is so critical. If you have the emphasis on the wrong syllable, right, you don't know what you're doing anymore. The Bible emphasizes things in purpose, right? So we do have this Ephesians. If we just narrow it down to the book of Ephesians, where in the book of Ephesians does it talk about confronting each other? The only place that I can find is Ephesians 4:15, which says, speak the truth in love. And it's not even confront. It's just the idea of holding to the truth. And sometimes we have to help each other hear the truth better. But it's in love. So it's a different emphasis, right? So when we speak the truth, look what it says here. I will carefully choose what I say. That's important. When I say it, if you don't think that's important, you haven't lived around me long enough. You've got to figure out when it's best to talk. 10:30 at night, going to bed, not so good, right? If it's not a good common topic. First thing in the morning, I learned that too. I can't even do it first thing in the morning. You know why? I mean, when I get up, I think about, okay, we got to do this, this, that, get this done. And then if I do that, Aaron's like, can we just slow down for a minute? Because I'm thinking about all those things, right? So when I say it, not just what I say, but when I say it, and how I say it, right? Did you guys ever go to those classes where they teach you to act? You have a phrase, and then you got to say the phrase like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Oh, what are you doing? There's so much that can come out of that tone. And then fourth, and here's where I'm camping as we close, just next few minutes. And if I need to what? Say it at all. Now that's an important addition to this. Because love is forbearing at times. You know, it waits for the right time. Is it ready? Do we do this now? And this is a little thing in the unity and conflict that I put together that helps me evaluate. No, it's not my responsibility. Or yes, it is. So like, you know, is it repeated? Is this a character trait, or is this just a one-time offense, right? Probably don't need to bring it up if it's on that other side, one time. You got to overlook some things. You can't address everything. Is it a major issue, or is it a minor issue, right? You have to really discern that. And the passage I'd give you to understand this is Philippians 1:10, where it says, I pray that your love would abound more and more in real knowledge and depth of insight, that you might approve those things that are excellent. Your love has got to get discerning. Do I bring this up now or not? Not your sense of justice, not your sense of impending doom, not your fear. Your love's got to get there and say, do I need to bring this up? Well, I'm afraid if I don't. Well, stop. That's not about fear. What does love say? You know, what does faith in God say? Is it a practical issue or is it a personal thing? You know, it's practical. It's something that needs to get done because the bills, if they're not paid, we're going to lose the water. Shut it off. It's personal. I just like them to pay them 5 days before and not wait till one day before, right? So you've got that. Is how big is it, right? How is it personal, practical? Is it a conviction or is it a preference? This is an important one. A lot of times we want to make everything a conviction. Just because you hold it. A conviction is that you can take the word of God and say, this is in the Bible, and this I can't overlook this. A personal thing is this could be in the Bible, but I see that we could have differences here, right? Last one, is it facts or is it assumption? Is it based on facts? I know I saw what happened exactly. Or is it, I'm not sure, I think maybe something happened, is everything okay? You know what I mean? A lot of assumption. We like to judge sometimes whether we like to say it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, don't judge before the appointed time when the Lord brings to light all the motivations. Sometimes we want to judge motivations. I know that you don't love me. Okay, that's not going to help here. There was something specific action-wise or word-wise. Honey, you know, it was our anniversary, and I was hoping you'd remember it. You know, Valentine's Day is coming up. I didn't get a card or anything. Not, you don't love me. That's different. It could be true, but I'd say probably. But you don't go to motivation. That's where the Spirit works. If you're telling somebody and arguing with them about their motivation, you can't convince them, and you don't really know for sure. Stick with what is factual, observable. That's your job. Get in and get out of there. And that's what I want to say, too, is that when you're correcting another brother or sister or child or anybody and correcting them, you know what happens to you and me? We get spiritually blind the longer we're in there because we forget we have our own spiritual inadequacies. It's just the way it is. You cannot be thinking about other people's sin and grow righteously. You can't. Try it today. Just go home. Be critical of everybody around you. See how you do in a couple days. If you're loving Jesus and trusting Him and happy and joy with the Lord, you won't have it because you're not created. Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to help your brother. We have eyes that aren't to be convicting and of others as much as ourselves. So this is weighing your concern, but also preparing your words is the last thing here. I don't have that, but preparing your words. Would you just write these? Actually, you have them here. Letter B, number 2. Before you share your concern, consider preparing your words. The righteous man ponders how to answer, but the fool spouts folly, the Bible says. So you maybe even do a script. I like to sometimes have people write down if it's a big issue. These things. Number one, I want you to begin with a compliment. In Revelation, Jesus came to the church, and he was about to say, I have this against you. You've left your first love. It'd be like me going to Aaron and saying, Aaron, you have someone else that you love better than me. But let me compliment you first. It's like, what are you talking about? This is Jesus. You can treat Jesus unfaithful, and in Revelation, he comes and says, these are the things that you're doing well. But you've left your first love. See how he compliments before he brings up his concern up? That's a pattern. That's a good thing. The second thing is compassion. What do you know about this person that is different than you that may make it hard for them to do and be what you are? Think about your highest values in relationship. Is it loyalty? Is it, what's your love language, if you will call it that? You like gifts, and they like service. So they're going to love you with service, and you're going to get mad at them for that, potentially, because they think that's what you want. But be compassionate about where they're at. Jesus is able to come to our aid, the Bible says, because he is sympathetic to our weakness. So you have compliment, compassion, confession. If there's some sin that you have done in the past that has made it harder for them to work through this better, like you could say, honey, I know in the past I have brought this up in a bad way, bad time, and we got into fights over this, and I'm so sorry, but I do think we need to address this, but I don't want to fight. Please forgive me, right, for that. And then the last two is clarify their concern. If they have a concern about this, maybe they have some insight that can help you in solving this better. Like some people, I know sometimes they have child issues, and maybe there's a structural problem. They're just leaving the child to themselves too much, and they need help thinking through how to keep them occupied in proper ways, right? And maybe the mom is really seeing that, and the dad's like, no, you just need to get consistent in consequences. And the mom's like, no, we just need to structure better. So you have this back and forth, right? Clarify their concern. That helps go a long way if you understand who they are and they know that. And then lastly, share your concern. Finally, you get to tell them what's what here. You ready? And here's what I say, KISS them. This is the acronym, KISS them. Keep it short, because with many words, transgression is unavoidable. If you're a wordy, you're not ready to go talk about their sin. Wordy is not good, okay? You get very specific also. You keep it short, and you keep it addressed to a specific issue, not all over the map. Don't say, this is what you've done in the past, and then they throw in their pieces, and all of a sudden, everything is bad. No. We're just talking about this one thing. I'd like to try to get the kids to bed at 8:30 from now on. What do you think about that? You know, you're not just bringing up everything. Like, you are so lazy, you never help me at nighttime, it's all up to me. Okay, that's not helpful, right? You're not short, keep it specific, and what else? Keep it, you have the words there, sweet. Keep it sweet. Proverbs 16:21. Sweetness of speech increases persuasion. Keep it scriptural. If you're bringing up a concern about somebody, you better be representing the Lord. And if you are, there needs to be a word of the Lord in the conversation. So many conflicts occur, and the Bible isn't even being used. I don't want you to hit each other the head with it, but it should be there. If you're bringing it up, is the Lord behind what you're saying? Honey, I think we need to be better good stewards of our finances, because God says, well done, good and faithful steward, slave. You're faithful with few, I make you ruler over much. Honey, I want that for us. I know we can't be perfect in that, but can we make some strides in this way? Right? We need to be sweet. Again, it's not your problem to fix the money thing in your home. You have a part in it, but it's God's problem. And then lastly, keep it spiritual. What does that mean? Well, we're full circle. Where does unity come from? I hope you know the answer to this. The Spirit. So you're depending on the Spirit. I remember Campus Crusade or Navigators, one of those ministries, used to say, this is what evangelism is. It's to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. That's it. And so in conflict, that's what you're doing. You're sharing the word of Christ in a way that helps them to hear and leaving the results to God. It's so powerful when you don't have a dog in the fight. You're trusting God. He's the one that owns this. He's the one that will bring every thought into account and every lack of action. He's the one that's the judge, not you. You're just his ambassador. You're his aroma. You're his servant. All right. And then we end up with this. If you have done this and it's big enough issue, guys, what should you do if you're right now in a home where you have conflict and it's going nowhere but bad? And you've tried to address it. You've tried to, okay, unity from the Spirit, live by faith, walk in love. I'm speaking the truth carefully, but we're not resolving this. What should you do? Put them on the prayer list? What? No. You know what you do? You wisely involve others. Matthew 18, if your brother's in sin, go to him. Show him. If he doesn't listen, take someone with you. Hopefully it's someone that he and you both or she and you both respect. Let them go with you. And if he doesn't listen to them, tell it to the church. That doesn't mean we gossip. It means that the elders then have to get involved to say, hey, can we get this right? We need to be a representative of the world of peace-promoting process better than anybody. And part of it is because we have leadership that can help when you've tried everything properly yourself. So you see what I'm saying? We have powerful tools here. So I hope that helps you, and I hope that some of you will consider getting more equipped for the work of intensively working in people's lives. I'm so amazed that of all the electronic and ways that we can connect and all the ways we try to save time, there's one thing we can never save time on, and that's one person helping one person get through something. There's no substitute for that. We are that. And each one of you do that regularly with each other. You do that with your kids. Consider if 2 hours a week you want to do it beyond that and do it for ministry in the church here.